just a reminder, the closer we walk with you, the greater it will be. And Father, I just pray that as we sing that song, that it becomes more than just a song, that it can be something that we really apply to our life. And Father, we need to have that closer walk. And Lord, the more we walk with you, I think even as this morning, as we understand the goal is to have that last lap mindset of the long run, the long life journey that we have. And Father, I pray as we do that, that the closer we walk to you, the easier that lap will be, that race will that we run. And God, we just thank you for being the God that you are, the one that continues to care for us, sustain us, and carry us through. God, we just thank you. Just be with us as we study tonight, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, I appreciate that. And as we look tonight, again, taking something out of this morning, and one of the things I want to sort of talk and mention about is when we have the patience, when we're on that last lap, running our race of life, and again, it's not that we have one foot in a grave, it's just simply that we have a mindset that we're, at any given time, we're on that last lap, and at any given time, that finish line for us may come. And that finish line, of course, is this side of heaven, to heaven, and that threshold that we all will go through. And so with that in mind, what does it look like and when we are to have the patience? And we talked about the patience, and what that means is waiting with the right heart, the right attitude, the right mindset, and in a process of waiting. And so I want to take that and look. You know, Paul says in Philippians that he learned to be content. And then it goes on to say, you know, whether he was a base or a bound or whether he had, you know, all the bookends, I call them the bookends of Paul's life. He learned to be content. Well, we want to be content, right? We don't like to learn, though, do we? It's the learning to be content, because that learning isn't from a book. That learning is usually from our school of hard knocks that we face and the trials and the tribulations we face. So it's in the learning process. And then Romans 8:28, how God is working all things for the good. Well, it's the working that we struggle with. We know God and we know the good, but it's the working we struggle with. So if you take those two verses and it's the action of those contents that we struggle with. It's the learning, the working, the action mode of those verses. Because we know God is good and we know Paul was content. And so for you and I to say, okay, now we need to live our life. We need to take and finish our course with patience, waiting on God, looking forward to the long goal that's ahead of us. What is the action part of that? What is the phrase, we know we need to end in heaven, but the working part of that in the middle? How do we do that? How do we wait on God? And I know that it's probably said different ways or defined different ways. And we could probably give a lot of Sunday school answers. Now, what I mean by that is if I ask you the question, what does it mean or how does it look to you to wait on God? Oh, we can give them all the right answers, all the Sunday school answers. But then when Monday morning rolls around, or when things begin to go a different direction than what you thought they were going to go, or the doctor calls, or the bills are due, or job is lost, or some of the circumstances or the things that come into our lives from the world we live in, how are we then going to answer that question? Should it be the different answer? No. But is it the different answer? By our actions, many times. So that's what we want to work with tonight. So what does it look like? How do we wait on God? And so if we have the right ingredients to wait on God, maybe when those days do come, we'll have a better foundation and do our best to stay where we need to be. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and it's fits right along, hand in hand, with what we studied this morning. And I know we've gone through this before in some of my messages. I've preached through some of this. But today it fits very well with what are the ingredients in waiting. And so we need to understand what do I need to be doing? Because sitting back, doing nothing, praying to God to do everything isn't the right answer. Now, yes, we need to pray to God to do everything he's going to do. But God says, well, what are you going to do in the meantime? You know, that's like having your adult children live at home with you and ask them to pay rent while you let them play videos all day. It just doesn't work. There's some responsibility in this. And our responsibility, I think, is very important. So in chapter 37 of Psalms, the very first verse, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And we were talking about that this morning, how it seemed like those in the world that are evil are prospering, they're gaining, they're laughing at. Kim and I watched a little clip this afternoon that was just unbelievable. Literal videos of what they're doing as far as the, I don't even know how to say it, the special dancers they had. If I say it that way, I'll be a little bit politically correct without just saying what they are. But anyway, the transgenders, might as well say it, came in and danced for the young kids in the grade schools. And they actually showed videos of it. Unreal. Unreal. And their total dress, doing whatever jig they do, and there's little 7-8-year-old girls sitting there and little boys sitting there just in a stare. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Fret not. Don't worry about it. Like, eeh. Don't. I'm definitely not envious of that. But, you know, notice how the two words, fret not and envy. Don't get angry at the world and don't want the world. Don't get upset and don't want what they have. So the spectrum is very clear. God gives us a bookend in that first verse. Don't be angry, don't fret, don't of the evildoers, but you can get boisterous in a biblical way against what they're doing because it's sin and it's wrong. But to go, there's a line. We can have a righteous anger, right? Christ did when he upturned the tables in the temple. We can have a righteous anger. But you have to be careful because there's a fine line between righteous anger and anger. And what Psalmist is saying is don't get the anger. Don't go too far and just become angry. Or don't see the evil people doing, as James said, getting the greedy and getting the money in all the wrong ways. And don't look at all their yachts, and don't look at all their toys, and don't look at all their money, and don't look at all their stuff, and envy it. So I think it's very clear. The psalm is the same, because when we start this, and this is a definition of the other side of the long term. Verse 2 says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." So just as James said this morning, we need to have that long haul, the long and then tempered. We need to have that long haul mindset in our race that we call life, because we know, James says, the judge is standing at the door. Christ, it's going to come due. Well, this verse says, don't anger this, don't fret this, don't envy this, because sooner or later, they will soon be cut down like the grass. Now, I don't know if you guys like herbs. Kim has a nice little herb garden, and we like to eat herbs. And, you know, we dry them, and then we'll put them in this little bowl, and we'll crush them up and put them in a shaker, and then we'll sprinkle them on salad or whatever it takes, you know. So you can understand that the herbs are preserved when they dry out and used well. But he's not talking about preserving here. When he says here in verse 2, and wither as the green herbs, they will die. Keep them outside in the middle of winter and see what they look like. They will die. And so what Psalmist is saying is when you look at this evildoers in the world, their day is coming. Their day is coming. It's not your responsibility to make sure it happens. It's not your responsibility to make sure they pay. That's why the Psalmist said, don't fret about it. God's got it. Don't envy what they have, because what they have is going to be gone. James says it corrodes, as we saw in chapter 5 in the beginning of the 6 verses. It corrodes, and all that stuff is going to be gone. So the two of them, what amazes me is when you study parallel passages of Scripture, this is written thousands of years before James. And yet this mindset is exactly the same. This is like a proof text to me that God was the author of his word. And he moved these men. Did David know James? Absolutely not. James may have known about David, but David had no clue. He was not even a thought in the process. But yet they both wrote the exact same thing. That's a big God. That is a great God, and it's an amazing proof text to how God inspired and moved these men to write the Word of God. So when we see that, we understand that he sets the parameters there, and then he says, because they're going to be cut down. And then the next few verses, he gives 4 ingredients. This is what we do in the waiting. This is what we do while we're waiting for that, in that journey. First it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So the trust. In waiting, we must trust God. We must trust what he's doing. We must trust his promises that he's given us. And we must trust him for the end results. If we don't trust him for the end results, we're never going to trust him in the midst of it either. And so the very first one, I think, is the most important one, because trust is the action of your faith. You can have all, you can say that you have all the faith in the world. You can say that your faith in God is strong, and I am a believer, and I have all the faith in God. But if you don't trust God, you will never act upon that faith. You'll never get into his wheelbarrow. You'll never get into his lap. You'll never let him carry you through. And so trust is very important. It's the very first one. If we don't have the trust in waiting, we will not wait. And we will end up going off course, or we will end up fretting. We will end up envying. We will end up doing what God exactly does not want us to do. So it says there, and it sort of defines it, when you trust in the Lord and do good. I think that has a very interesting ring to it, because if you're not trusting in God, I don't think you can do good. Because you're too worried about the other stuff. You're too worried about how it affects you. You're too worried about how you're going to make it through. So if you don't trust God, you won't do good. But as you trust him, you do the good. And as you do the good, it says, you so then will dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God is going to make sure that David and Israel, is going to have the land and dwell in the land that he had given to them, or that they were conquering. And he was going to make sure that they were going to be fed as long as they trusted him and did good. Now, doing good doesn't mean you're a goody two-shoes and you don't sin. Doing good simply means you are faithfully following God. And so we know through the history of the Old Testament, there were battles, there was wars. David had tremendous sin in his life. All these things happen in the reality of their world. And yet we also know that God forgave David, as we read in Psalm 51 about the creating me a clean heart, O God. Restore within me. Don't take thy spirit from me. David came with a heart of repentance. And when he did, God forgave him. And God continued. Did David pay for the sin that he committed? There's two things that David paid, two ways David paid. What's the first way David paid? The death of the son that was born to Bathsheba. There's a second thing that happened to David. What was the second thing? Through Absalom, one of his sons. Yeah, constant conflict, constant battle in the home. Did he want to build something? He wanted to build the temple, didn't he? But God says no. You see, God forgave, God restored, but there was also, David, you're a leader, you're a king, you had responsibility, And therefore, people are going to see there's consequences to what you do, even though you're forgiven. So all of that, we still find that trusting in God and doing good, God says, you'll still have the land. You'll still be fed. But that doesn't mean they lived a perfect life. So you and I understand we do our best faithfully to serve God. We do our best faithfully to obey God and to stay within his parameters of our life. But, you know, he knows us better than we know us. And he knows we're not going to always do it right. And that's what repentance and forgiveness is all about. Trusting in him. And I can't emphasize enough, if we don't trust him, what does trusting God look like? Letting go. Letting him have control. Letting him have the final say in our decisions and where we go. You see, those are the actions of trust. And again, we can say we have all the faith. If we don't trust, we really don't have it. We can say we're trusting God, but if we don't let go, then are we really trusting him? And, you know, I'm convinced that God purposely allows us to go through situations that we can't control, even if we want to, because we want to. But he puts us in there where other people's choices affect it, where different circumstances are beyond our control. Why? Because he wants to teach us letting go, giving control to God is better anyway. So that's where the trust comes from. The second thing we find, or the ingredient, is delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's verse 4. Now again, before you can get the desires of your own heart, you better find what it means to delight in him. John 15 says the same thing. You abide in me, and I abide in you, then ask what you will. And what it is that we're trusting God so much and we're abiding with God so close that we won't ask for anything that God doesn't want us to have. Again, don't envy them. Don't try to do all you can do to get what they have. You don't need man's money. You don't need man's stuff. You don't need what man uses for security. Because we've got a God. George Mueller is probably the greatest example of that. When he was running his orphanage, no food in the house to feed all the kids. And as they were praying, the door knocks, the door opens, and the groceries are there. That's trusting and acting by praying, God, you're in control of this. And I remember one pastor told me that he had heard from an older pastor of long ago that he was preaching that message, and so after the church, the chairman of the deacon board come up to him and says, well, pastor, we would like to practice this faith for you. We are not going to pay you anymore. We're going to put a box in the back. I'm not going there, okay? Just so you know, don't get the ideas. But he was really preaching on Mueller's faith and praying, and needs would be met. And he said, we're gonna practice that for you. So let's not worry about that today. But delighting thyself in God. When you delight yourself in something, someone, you are giving everything you have. You can't think without. You can't be without. You're pondering what it is. I mean, and when you're away from that, you get a loss of, man, I just need that. I need to be there. And that's the delight that we find in God. To be in his presence, to be communing mentally with him all the time. To be talking with him in a heart, just understanding. You know, you can be thinking and talking in your mind, many conversations. In fact, I think that's the conversations we have with God through our prayer life. Sometimes we pray openly, but through our mind and through our heart, we can mentally have a conversation with God, and we can hear his response, not audibly, but we know his response when the verses come into play. Or when the principles come into play, or we all of a sudden it just like clicks, and we, okay, God, this makes complete sense. This is really what you would want me to do, because, you see, that's the delighting in. That's bringing yourself to a point where you are delighting so much in the Lord because you trust him. You're going to delight in him. You're going to want every minute of your day with him. And then he says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the desires of your heart are going to be matching His. That's not a free open verse that you have any desire in your heart you want, God's going to give it to you. Your desires need to match God's desires or God's will for your life, and then He'll guarantee He'll get them for you. So let's think about that for a minute. What are some of the desires? What are some of the things that we know God wants for us? Joy? Strength? God wants us to have a testimony? God wants us to be able to share Him to those people around us? There are so many things in Scripture that we know God wants us to have and do. So therefore, if we have that desire, we'll never be without the ability to do it. We will never be. Now again, it's not talking about the workers of evil. It's not talking about the stuff. Desiring the stuff of this world, you think God's going to say, sure, I'll let you have all you want. No, this is talking about the spiritual world. This is talking about our heart, our life, our joy, our strength, our abilities to do things for Him. And so God says here, again, He will give you the desires of your heart. When your desires are so strong to please Him and to work with Him, He'll give them to you. He'll let you have that opportunity. He'll let you have the ability. Now, I've always said, if you've got to convince someone or tell someone you're a Christian, you missed it. We shouldn't have to tell them or convince them that we're a Christian. And that shows a desire for God. That's going to be radiant, lived out in your life as God gives you those desires. So you've trusted God. You have a delighting in Him. The third one, verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust again also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy ways. It's a commitment to God. You see, that's what a lot of people look at the marriage vows as, a contract. It's not a contract. A marriage vows is more than just a contract. It's a commitment. It's something you're committing to for the rest of your life. And so when you look at it as a contract, listen, in today's day in society, contracts are written to get out of, not to stay in. There are so many loopholes within the fine prints of contracts that, boy, you better have an attorney read it, because everyday individuals, they could read those things and not even catch the things that are going on. And before you know it, you're done. Before you know it, something happens, and then all of a sudden, oh, we don't cover that. Or, oh, that's not part of your policy. Oh, that's not. And so they're written to get out of things, not to get in them. And so marriage license is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a will to be there. And so I think that illustration, as we commit our ways to God, it's not a contract with God that we're going to write up the restrictions. God, I'll go if, or God, I'll be a part of if. God, if you're going to do this, we put the ifs in there, and we put the maybes or the buts, and we put all these strings attached to our commitment to God. And that's not what that verse says. That verse says, commit thy ways unto the Lord and trust Him. What that means is you completely let go of everything. God, I'm going to commit everything to You, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm not going to go into my day struggling with worry about something, God, I'm trusting You with. Wouldn't that be freeing? Isn't that freeing day? We don't have any worries. We know appointments are coming up. We know tests may be coming up. We know things are coming up in our life. We know all these issues are coming up. We know things will be coming. But to sit back and say, God, you know what? I'm trusting You with this. Be done. Let it go. At least give them a day. We're lucky to give them 15 seconds. Give them some time. We pick that stuff right back up, don't we? We carry it with us. But see, that's not trusting. You can commit it to God, but do you trust God with it? I met a man one time, and he says, this is how I tell you my, how did he word it? My level of trust in a man. He said, I can trust a few men with my truck. He said, then I'll even trust less with my wallet. And he says, I won't trust anybody alone with my wife. And it struck me like, wow, that's very interesting how he defined trust. There are certain things and certain people, but when it really comes down to his most precious thing, he didn't trust anybody. But you know what? If we had that aspect of God, yeah, God is our most precious item. If we just, God, I'm going to trust you with everything. That's what exactly what this verse is saying. As we commit, that's easy. That's like a prayer. We pray to God and give it to him. We commit it to him. But do we leave it there? The next phrase says, trust him. And he, his responsibility, our responsibility is to commit. Our responsibility is to trust. His responsibility is to bring it to pass. And notice the wording. It's not there by mistake. He shall bring it to pass. There's no room for error in there. David is saying, God will make it happen. Do you trust him? Do you think God is big enough, capable enough, and strong enough to make it happen? And I'm going to tell you, that's hard because we aren't patient. And that's where we come into the study this morning in James. You got to be patient as you wait. Waiting says, first of all, if I'm going to be patient, that means that I'm going to have a heart, a mind, attitudes, all those things got to be focused on that long term, the long last lap of life, because he's standing there, he's going to judge me. So if we were judged tonight just on our trust level of God, would you pass or fail? Just simply that alone. Yes, I trust God. Okay. Do you pick it back up? Do you leave it at his feet? Do you worry about it? Are you struggling with it? You're not trusting God if you do any of them. And so when you really think about how these two texts go hand in hand and committing and trusting to God, it amazes me how much I'm going to answer for and we are going to answer for just in the simple fact of praying something to God, letting it go, trusting him to take care of it. I would fail miserably if it was tonight I stood accountable for that. And I think most of us would, because why? We don't trust him enough. Because we pick it back up, we fret about it, we worry about it, we struggle with it, we are concerned about things so much that we're consumed with them. And that's just no trust in that whatsoever. So committing it to God and trusting him with it. And listen, if you get nothing else tonight, let's practice that this week. Practice those, because we all got things we need to turn over. We all got worries and struggles and things coming up and people in our lives, however you want to dice it down. We got those things in our lives. Put it back into him. Give it to God. Commit it to God. Commit everything to God. And then pay attention to how long that lasts before you start thinking about it, worrying about it, talking about it, struggling with it. Because when Romans 12:1 says, by the renewing of your mind, when you start thinking about it again, you're going down the wrong road. The moment you start thinking about a worry or a struggle, you know what you need to do? Nope, I committed that to you, God. Nope, I committed that to you. God, nope, ain't going to go there. Mine's not going to take it. I committed it to you. You've got to consciously give it back to him. Practice that this week. See what comes out of that. I'm going to tell you, it's freeing. It's joyful because you can walk away enjoying the day. Here's the ticket. Why do we have to focus again? Their day is coming. James says go long term. Why? Because when you know your hope is there, you enjoy the minute of the day. You're not allowing things ahead of you to destroy what you have in the moment. By letting God take them, you're enjoying the day. And it becomes freeing and you actually get a smile back. and things become easier, and your whole demeanor changes. Try it, test it, and I know that God will bring it to pass. He will give you a joy like you haven't had for a while. Again, committing it to Him. But the moment you start thinking about it again, you've got to, oh, give that to God. Nope, I ain't going to think about it. I'm not going to struggle. Gave it to God. Try that. Practice that, and it's amazing the testimonies we will have because of that. When it says in verse 5 that He shall bring it to pass, verse 6 backs that up, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and the judgment as the noonday. And basically what He's saying is as He brings things to pass, when you commit them to Him, He brings them to pass, He will basically allow your testimony. You won't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. He will bring your life, your right life, your righteousness. He will bring that back through. People will look at you and say, wow, maybe there are some things in my life I need to deal with, or maybe I do need to start committing and trusting more. When they see you do it, God's going to allow them to see in their eyes maybe some things they need to take care of. And you didn't say a word. You didn't judge them. You didn't verbally judge someone. Sometimes God allows our lives to be an example when we do it right, when we live it the way we need to live it. So, interesting enough, in verse 6, backing up verse 5, then the last ingredient in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in Him. How many of you have the opportunity to rest in Him? What does that mentally, the image that it does? You know, many times we know the poem, The Footprints, where He carries us. And, you know, the concept of just getting up on His lap, laying your head on His shoulder, and just, that's resting. That's resting in Him. Because when our minds won't shut down at night. Now, I know I'm not the only one that has that sometimes. You got so many things on the plate. You got so many things you got to accomplish. And all of a sudden at night, you know, everything you need to do tomorrow is bouncing back and forth in your head. When your minds don't shut down, you don't get very much rest, do you? You sort of close your eyes. You may get a little bit. And then you wake up and the alarm goes off. And you're like, oh, my goodness, I just went to sleep. And then you get up and you're dragging through the day. Well, I think that's a good illustration of a lot of our spiritual lives. We're dragging through. We're barely surviving, barely making it. Why? Because we're not resting. Our minds won't shut down. Our bodies won't shut down. Why? Because we're trying to control everything. Rest in Him. Scripture says to come alongside, take the yoke upon Him. He will carry it. He will give us that rest. And so with those ingredients, trusting in the Lord, delighting thyself, committing thy ways, resting in the Lord, all of those are a must. Because the only way that we can, as verse 8 or verse 7 says, wait patiently, we saw all what that meant today in James, for us to wait patiently, we will never get there if we don't trust, delight, commit, and rest. We will never be patient. So patience is the goal, but we'll never get there unless we first apply all these things in our life. When we apply these things to our life, then at that point in time, we will be able to just sort of have a relax, a rest, about the world around us. And we won't have to be involved in it. We won't get involved to a point where it begins to bother us and we begin to struggle with it. So I think those are the ingredients. What do you do while you're waiting? You apply these to your life. The patience will come. As long as, again, long term. Think long term. Their day is coming. All that stuff that you may want is all going to be gone someday. All the things that they have done wrong, God is going to hold them accountable for. And one day, as James says, standing at the door, one day that door will open and we will stand there and we will have to answer for how we trusted God. How we let and committed our lives to God. You see, we think we're going to answer for all just the bad things. I think we're going to answer for what we didn't do with God. that weren't considered bad, but they're things he asked of us. How much did you trust me? Well, boy, I tell you, when you really think it, dice it down and think through that, man, I know I had to start doing some renewing of the mind, because our minds seem to really, again, it's where it all begins, it's where it all starts. When those thoughts come in, just rebuke them, get them out of there. Nope, God, I already turned that over to you. God, I commended that to you. I'm not going there, because Satan doesn't want you to get the rest. Satan does not want you to rest spiritually, because you'll have the joy. You'll have a very vibrant testimony, and people are going to want to know what you got. And Satan does not want the people around you to know that you have Christ. And that's the most important thing in our lives. Any questions or comments on any of that tonight? Yes. Yeah. Well, I learned that delightful illustration from Kim. She gave me her testimony while we were dating. And she said there was a time in her life after she lost her first husband that she just had to crawl up on God's lap for a while. And so, yeah, it's a very good illustration of what we need to do. So, I'm glad he put her down. But, yeah. Yeah, there are things, times in our life that we need to crawl up there and be a part of that. Absolutely. Anyone else? Any other? Yeah. There's a time we. Yeah, if we don't cheer for, if I don't cheer for me, who will, right? Yeah, that's true. That's true. We have to have a right mind, right thought process. Anyone else? All right, seeing none, we'll go ahead and pray. We're done for the evening, so let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for just the truth of your word. And Father, no matter how many times we look at a text, no matter how many times we know a verse, every time we come to it, it just brings something new. And God, because we are changed, we are different when we read it, and your truth never changes, but yet the depth of that, it affects every area of our life and any situation we find ourselves in. And God, I just pray that we take that to heart tonight and we realize the importance of just truly trusting you, and Father, just delighting and committing and resting. And God, what a joyful day it is if that would be the first thing in the morning and we just give it all to you. And God, I just know that you have so many things that are awaiting us, so many opportunities that you want us to be a part of in ministry and to talk about Christ to the people around us. And Lord, we have to deal with some of these things so that we can get to that point where we rest in you. And God, I just thank you for the truth tonight. Thank you for each one here. And Lord, we just give us safety as we travel home. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, thank you.